to our study for tonight before we go to prayer and finishing up our series on spiritual maturity and the stages of spiritual maturity. So we've had three already, and we started looking at these based on the passage in 2 Peter. If you want to take your Bibles, you can turn there. Hopefully you brought them tonight, because it ain't going to be on the screen for you, okay? I told you this is old-fashioned Wednesday night, and I'll try to do my best to help you with your notes as far as what to fill in as we go on through this. We started this back before Christmas, and we had a couple of interrupted weeks in there, and here we are. Now we're back. Remember, Peter being the centerpiece of this, he's the one that's talking to us, and now we have notes. Can you see them? Yes, okay, they are behind me. Good. All right. Peter was the centerpiece. He's the one who gave us this instruction. Obviously, God, through him, God used Peter, and I think that was interesting that he used Peter to give us this, because he could certainly write to us about maturing spiritually and giving us the stages of it. There were four stages, okay, from 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, there were two major points that Peter made first about our own spiritual lives. He gave us a positive truth and a negative truth. The positive truth was this: we are partakers of the divine nature, okay? That's positive. It's a truth, and it's positive, so we call it a positive truth. God lives inside of us. When does God live inside of us, somebody? When we get saved, right. How long after we get saved? Immediately. So in the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the moment you place your trust in him, the moment you believe, which I think, now we're going to start splitting hairs here, but I think it's even before you pray the prayer, because you've already believed in your heart. At that moment, God lives inside of you. How much of him lives inside of you? All of him, okay? It's not a type of thing where as we grow in our spiritual lives, we get more God, more God, more. No, we get them all right from that very moment. That's the truth that Peter was pointing out. The second truth is a negative truth, okay? Because the truth that he gives us is negative. And here it is. We are extremely selfish. Anyone disagree with that? Oh, yeah, we are, okay? So we have the divine nature living inside of us, and yet we're still extremely selfish. So the Christian life is us continually saying no to self, the selfish part of us, and saying yes to God. So what does spiritual maturity look like? Someone who goes to church all the time, carries their Bible with them, maybe they dress a certain way, they look a certain way, maybe they say, praise the Lord, all the time. Oh, that must be a spiritually mature person. Well, the answer is no. Those things don't mean anything, okay? And I've said this for different things and different times before. You could teach a monkey to carry a Bible, okay? But that doesn't make them spiritually mature. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11, they tell us what spiritual maturity looks like. And I think it's important for us to not just understand it, but to know this. Because many times our way of evaluating other people is based on those external things that we see. Oh, they're in church all the time, and they sing, and they carry their Bible, and they say, praise the Lord, all the time. That doesn't mean anything. We have to look at what God says is spiritually mature. And then Peter gives us in this passage seven qualities to add to our life if you want to be like Jesus Christ. Now, there's a mouthful there, okay? If you want to be like Jesus Christ, what Christian doesn't want to be like Jesus Christ? Can you imagine a person who's saved doesn't want to be like Jesus Christ? I can't imagine that. Maybe they're not saved. If they have no desire to be like Christ, that's a reasonable question for consideration there. But for someone who wants to be like Jesus Christ, Peter gives us 7 qualities to add to our life. Now, wait a minute. I thought I just said when we get saved, we get all of God all at once. Why do we have to add qualities, right? Do you remember my illustration from several weeks ago? It's like when you get your cell phone, your smartphone, okay, for those that have a smartphone, it's ready to use. You got the entire phone package right there. Hopefully you didn't have any problems getting it hooked up and connected, and now you're ready to make phone calls. But you can start adding apps to it, okay? We get all of God all at once. We are a Christian completely through and through, but now he's saying, I want you to start adding these things, and that's kind of a picturesque way of looking at spiritual maturity, adding these qualities that Peter mentions for us. Let's look at these 4 stages. The first 3 we've already covered, so I'm going to go through them real quick so we can get to the last one. The first one, if you remember, was the beginner stage. This is where it all begins, okay? And in that stage, there is moral and doctrinal purity that we need to focus on. We considered that word virtue. What does the word virtue mean? It means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now, we're not just talking about morality versus immorality, not that kind of moral. It's just moral is just making right choices, choices that honor God. We have to be focused on that. If a person doesn't care about making choices that honor God, they're saved, they got their ticket to heaven. And we know people like that, okay? They're still at the beginner stage. And even there, James, it passages in James where it says faith without works is dead. Okay, that's describing that person. They may or may not be saved. We can't answer that question. That's between them and God. But Jesus did say, by their fruits, you'll know them. Okay, I think what that also means is by their fruits, their lack of fruits, we know how to pray for them. Okay, so virtue, it means moral excellence. The concept of the word virtue is this: making right choices. Now, the second word we looked at in the beginner stage, which is also in our 2 Peter passage, is knowledge. Knowledge is a full, complete, comprehensive knowledge of God and his word, okay? So this is more than a daily bread knowledge of the Bible. This is more than, okay, I heard the story of Jonah and the whale when I was in Sunday school 7 times over my years there. Yeah, that guy got swallowed by a fish. Oh, knowledge is referring to full and complete knowledge, not just of Jonah and the whale, but God and his word. How do we get that full, comprehensive knowledge? Study, right? Study. You can be here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you're not going to have it listening to me, okay? Paul told us we need to study the Word of God. We, individuals, need to study God's Word. Doesn't matter how much schooling we've had or not had. It really doesn't matter. We just need to study wherever we're at on the intellectual scale. Just get into God's word and God will teach us. But we have to intentionally make that effort to study. You cannot mature spiritually without the knowledge of the Bible. Second stage that we then went to was the intermediate stage. Now, first stage, it's working. Where our moral, our doctrinal purity is evolving, it's growing. We're in the intermediate stage, which we call the emotional purity. That has to precede spiritual maturity. We cannot be spiritually mature, which is the end game here, until we develop emotional maturity. Two more characteristic traits that Peter gave us there. One was the word temperance, okay? That's a word for self-control. Temperance means to say no to what your desires want you to say yes to. Temperance means to hold yourself in, okay? It has the idea of controlling your impulses, your passions. And again, we weren't talking just about sinful things. It could be anything in life. Does anyone remember what God uses in our life to build temperance or self-control? Temptations. Yes. Self-control is developed in the battle with the temptations that we live with in this world. We learn to say no to what we feel like saying yes to. So we learn to say no in the matter of our time, our thought life, our temper, our tongues, our treasures, and our taste buds. Did you notice they all started with T? There were six of them. And they don't have to be sinful things, obviously, when we start going to our taste buds, okay? Our time, I always go to when I was a youth pastor and the whole video game thing and spending hours and hours because they can't stop. Say no to what your desires want you to say yes to. Is there anything wrong with playing hours and hours and hours of video games? No, I don't think so. There's nothing sinful about it. Just the fact that your desires are controlling you. And God is saying if we're going to reach spiritual maturity, we have to be able to control our desires and say no. So those six T words again, our time, our thought life, our temper, our tongues, our treasure, finances, okay? Easy credit really doesn't help us say no to what our desires want us to say yes to. And then also our taste buds. The point is, spiritual maturity comes as we learn to discipline ourselves, okay? The second characteristic trait in that stage was the word patience. And we find that in verse number 6 of our passage. We'll be reading that whole passage again here in just a moment. But what is patience? Patience basically means endurance. It means to stick it out. Don't quit what you started. It means to solve problems. Don't run from them. And many times that's what happens. We decide we're going to start something, do something for God, or we make a decision in our home and we get some pushback, we get a little problem, and we say, forget it. I'm done with that, okay? We can't do that. Patience, it's part of spiritual maturity. James chapter 1 and verse 2, do you remember what God says he uses to build patience? Trials, yes. James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or problems is another way of saying that. A trial. What was a trial? Something you can't get out of but wished you could. That's kind of a definition of a trial here. Let's go to stage number 3, the advanced stage. This was the last one that we had looked at, and this one dealt with spiritual consistency. In this stage, we looked at two more characteristics, godliness, brotherly kindness, those two things. Godliness literally means to worship well. Now, that may not be what most of our minds track to when we're thinking of godly. What does that have to do with worship? Look, as we mature in the Lord, as we grow in Christ's likeness, we put off self, we're putting on more of Christ. And what's the ultimate goal of that? God is wanting us to learn how to live in his presence and love him and worship him all day long. Oh, there's the concept of worship, okay? Godliness is worshiping well. If you think of everything that God created in the world, everything does what God created it to do, but us. All creation brings glory to God. How? By doing what God created them to do, to be like he created them to be like. And so as we become more like Christ, we're actually worshiping him well by doing as he designed us to do. Worship is another way of looking at that. Worship is giving God glory by our life and how we live. I think maybe if you ask the average Christian, what is worship? Where does it take place? What's it look like? And their answers are going to kind of center in this room on Sunday, okay? What style of worship does your church have? And that's generally what people are thinking of, what goes on in this room. But worship takes place every day of the week by how we live our life. How we live our life is saying he is worthy and of honor and praise. How do we worship? We worship when we sing, yes. We worship when we listen to God's word being preached. That's worship as well. We worship when we give. That's worshiping. We worship when we live a holy and righteous life as well. We worship when we witness. Doing all these things that God designed us to do, it all completes the package of worship. Okay, number four, the last one, the expert stage. Is anyone there yet? Remember that commercial from a long time ago? Can you hear me now? Are we there yet? How about that? 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at those verses. I'll start in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and here's the characteristics, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, that was the patience, and to temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, here's the last one, charity. For if these things be in you, that's a big if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about charity. What is it? What is charity? Here's a definition for you. Sacrificial service. It's giving of yourself, which many people do, without expecting anything in return. Ooh, that's tough, okay? A lot of times we will give, we'll try to help people, we'll give of our time, our talents, our treasures to try to be a blessing to someone, and they didn't even say thank you. Oop, we just lost all blessing right there. It was not sacrificial giving. It was not charity that God is saying we should be doing. Sacrificial giving gives without expecting anything in return. If they never say thank you, if those people that we have taken cinnamon rolls to every week for the last 17 years, if they never come to church, what are we going to do after 17 years? We're going to take them another batch of cinnamon rolls. That's sacrificial service, okay? Actually, after 17 years, I think we kind of need to get the hint, okay? They ain't coming, right? Or the cinnamon rolls don't taste very good. One of those things, perhaps. Let's take, for example, a missionary. They're on a foreign field. They're giving, 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 giving to people who probably don't even care if they're there or not initially. How about us trying to get people to come to church? Trying to get people to come back to church? reaching out to a neighbor. Let's get more personal with this concept. Giving of ourselves to those in our home. Sacrificial giving without expecting anything in return. I wash his clothes, I make his food, and he doesn't show any appreciation. He never says thank you. Okay? I work hard for her. I provide for her a good home. I told her I loved her when we got married. I bought her flowers for our anniversary 6 years ago. I remembered our anniversary, and she shows me no respect. We're not sacrificial giving in the home either. Sacrificial giving. The picture of this is God, Jesus. Sacrificially gave, expecting nothing in return. In fact, the Bible would point out, when Jesus died, he died for who? Everyone, all men. And the Bible points out that most of them are rejecting it. He's getting nothing in return for them. And I think this would be a true statement. He would do it all over again for those same people. In fact, when he did it, he knew most of them, he would get nothing in return from them. He did it anyway. That is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service without regard to our own interest. That's charity. And I'll just say this. I'm not there yet. And I don't think it's possible to be there when those other six characteristics aren't what they should be either. So how do we get like this? I can tell you from my own experience, it's not natural to be sacrificially giving. It is not natural. It's not natural to give and give and give, and someone shows no appreciation. They don't thank you. They criticize you for what you did, and you feel, ugh, okay? That's natural. But to not feel, ugh, that's not natural. This has to come supernaturally. And it comes supernaturally from those other six characteristics, okay? It also doesn't come quickly. We have to be patient there as well with our own growth. But there is a way for us to get there. Look with me again at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5. Peter starts off with this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to yourself these following characteristics. Now, giving all, and what is the word? Diligence. That's the key right there. Giving all diligence. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen because we go into a church and sit in a pew or a chair. It doesn't just happen to us. We have to give diligence to it. That's the key that unlocks this path to spiritual maturity. What does the word diligence mean? Here it is. Earnestly interest yourself in something. It's kind of a secular way of explaining it. Earnestly interest yourself in something. It means get into it. Don't try it, okay? Now, I won't ask this question, but here we are now, second week of January. No doubt people made resolutions. We're going to go on a diet this year. Because that's one of the number one resolutions every year. Or we're going to start exercising every year. We're going to try this program. We're going to try this method. Okay? It is more than just trying when we're talking about diligence. we are earnestly interesting ourselves in something. We get excited about it. What gets you excited? What is it in your life? A hobby, a show on TV, a favorite author, an activity? You just get excited about it. Like roasting coffee. I don't know what everyone's problem is that doesn't get excited about roasting coffee. It is like the greatest thing in the world, okay? I can get really excited about that. But how about you? We all have things in our life that we can get excited about. Grandkids, okay? Playing with my grandkids. I get excited about that until about the third day, okay? Then I get tired about that, but I can get excited about that. I can get excited talking about my grandkids. That is something that earnestly interests me. When we're excited about something, let's think about that. When we are excited about something, we tend to infect others with our excitement, don't we? I saw this happen so many times in sales. There were a number of products that I had in my arsenal. And when we got a new one, man, I was real excited about it. New whistles and bells. It did its thing in a different way, faster, better quality, super cheap price compared to the last one, whatever it is. And right off the bat, right out of the gate, man, I'd be selling those things to my business clients because I was excited about it. I even had one guy tell me, okay, he said, man, you're really excited about this. I don't even need it, but I think I want one. It was infectious, okay? So our excitement tends to infect other people with our excitement. It just kind of gets into them. And I've told you about my experience before at my last church, small town, when I would meet individuals from this other particular church in town. And just in passing, at the gas station, in the grocery store, at the park, wherever, okay? And I would run across these individuals from this other church. They were so excited about God. They were so excited about their relationship with God and what they had just learned about God in reading their Bible this morning. They're sharing it with me at the gas pump, okay, at Casey's. They're just so excited about it. It made me want to go to their church. And I was so disappointed because I pastored another one. I couldn't go. But I wanted to go. It was infectious. Do we have spiritual growth here at Grace Baptist Church? I would say yes. I've seen it in people's lives. Absolutely. Okay. Is there the kind of spiritual wildfire growth that we see in the New Testament? No, I don't think so. Not if we compare it to the New Testament, okay? That was just crazy, all right? Perhaps the reason that we have such little spiritual growth today in most churches, it's because so many people are not infecting others. They don't have the diligence, something that earnestly interests themselves. And they're not infecting others with that excitement. You take a church of about 200 people, okay? So our church, when everyone's not sick and they're here, okay? Take a church of about 200, and if 150 people out of those 200, the 200 are here every Sunday. And every Sunday, 150 people, they are just pumped about church and God and spiritual things. And they're talking about God and what God's been doing in their life this last week. I mean, they come to church, all 200 people, and 150 of them are running around just super excited about God and what God did in their life this past week. I think it might affect the other 50, don't you? Either they're going to get excited about it, or they're just going to go somewhere else where they'll feel more comfortable and get away from those crazy people. So how do you grow spiritually? It's real simple. It really is. You've got to get into it. You've got to be diligent. You've got to make it a priority. You've got to say, this is my life. Spiritual, my spiritual life. This is my life right here. Oh, yeah, I work a job over here. But growing spiritually is my life. By the way, we tend to flip that, don't we? The world wants you to get into your job and your career. They want and they demand that you be sold out to your job. But what God demands is that we give all diligence to growing spiritually, being sold out to that. Let me challenge you to grow. I hope you get infected here at Grace Baptist Church with diligence, excitement about growing spiritually. I had to clarify that. Get infected here. I hope you walk away from church being infected by the Spirit of God while you're here. Because the Spirit is here, okay? And we aren't just going to catch it by being in the same room. We have to be diligent. If you ever go home from a corporate worship time, and I sincerely believe this, if you ever go home from a corporate worship time, a church service, and we probably have all done this before. You go home from a church service and we got rubbed the wrong way. We didn't like this. We don't like that. Then we missed it. The Spirit was here and we missed it. Here's why I say that. People say, I live in the world, in the real world, okay? But do you know what God says? God says, this is the real world. Godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I can't think of the reference right now. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what people say is the real world, but the spiritual world. That's the real world. Do you realize one day the real world is going to end? Or what people call the real world, that's all going to end. This spirit world, as a Christian, we're a part of that. That's real. That's what's going to continue on forever. What are we, when we go home and we are, rubbed the wrong way, didn't like, blah, 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 finish it. What is it we're complaining about? What rubbed the wrong way? What didn't we like when we were here at our church service? Was it God that rubbed us the wrong way? No. Was it the Holy Spirit? No. It was something or someone else. Something or someone of this world, which isn't the real world. So our focus while we're here was not on God if we went home in that way. Or while we were here, we got distracted by the things of this world while we were here. So be diligent. Be diligent about focusing on God, worshiping God, loving others, accepting others, forgiving others while you're here. Someone looked at you the wrong way, okay? Forgiving others and loving them. Just like God is loving you, accepting you, forgiving you while you're here in this room. Let's pray. God, help us to grow in Christ-likeness. If we say no to self and yes to you, we'll be filled in our soul. Help us to live on that agape level, that unconditional love level. Help us to see that on the other side of this world, on the other side of the trial maybe that's in our life right now, is a character quality that is going to push us over to Christ-likeness. Help us to see that when we deny ourselves and let Christ live in us and through us, how we can truly walk with you. God, help us to be diligent about spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, let's go ahead and have some prayer time.